We are working our way through the book of Colossians and focusing on Paul's message for them and how it relates to us by application. So it's important to me that you follow along with me. So we'll be using Colossians as our home base. We'll be looking at a lot of other verses that correlate with some of the things that we'll be looking at, but Colossians will be our home base. I've mentioned that I believe the theme of Colossians is found in chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Everything that we look at going through this book is going to come back and focus on how Paul is expanding that theme. Because it's a very full theme. You would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Before we look into God's Word, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, as we open up Your Word, we want to open up our hearts to You. We want Your Holy Spirit to have free rein to work in our lives. Because we confess, Father, there are lots of times in our lives that we don't walk in a manner worthy of You. We have to confess, Father, that there are times when we do things that we know don't please You. And we want that to change. We want this to be a growing progression in our lives of walking worthy of the Lord. To please You, not just some of the time, not just part of the time, not just when it's convenient or easy, but to please You in everything. Because You deserve it. Because You are God. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked at this matter of walking worthy of the Lord, I suggested to you that there are three other passages where this similar concept is mentioned, walking worthy. First of all, Paul says we're to walk worthy of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1. Walk worthy of the gospel. Secondly, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're called saints. We're called children of God. We're called heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's our calling. And we should walk worthy of that. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that we should walk worthy of the God who called you into His own kingdom and glory. And then here in Colossians, Paul says we're to walk worthy of the Lord. I keep coming back to these four concepts because they are so important. If we would just really take these four concepts to heart, it would transform our lives. It would transform the decisions we make and the way we make decisions. Walking worthy. We talked about the matter of fact that Paul here in chapter 1, verse 12, talks about giving thanks. And we considered last week the fact that we are to give thanks in all things. Because there's always something you can find to give thanks for, regardless of what's going on. We're to give thanks in everything. But also, and maybe more difficult, we're to give thanks for all things. Ephesians chapter 5. Giving thanks for all things. Because we really believe Romans 8:28, don't we? That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We really believe that, right? That's not just something that we tell other people when things are going bad for them. We really believe that. So in everything and for all things we can give thanks. So follow along. Let me read for you beginning in verse 11, Colossians 1:11, just to refresh this in our minds. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us out of the domain of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He started in verse 11 because a lot of times when we look at a passage like this, verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. The flesh cries out, that's too hard, I can't do that. And Paul immediately disarms that complaint. strengthened with all power. I've got that word all underlined. All power. According to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness. Yeah, if we were left to our own devices, our own power, our own ingenuity, this would be impossible. This is an impossible standard to live up to in our own strength. That's why God makes His strength available to us, so that we have no excuse. So that we have no excuse. So I looked at, we're looking at verses 12, the last word of verse 11, joyously, and then verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And I suggested that we're looking at reasons for joyous thanksgiving. Reasons for joyous thanksgiving. And I see six reasons in these verses. The first one we looked at last week, because we share with the inheritance of the saints in light. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Yes, there are rewards that we can earn, and there'll be more rewards for some than for others based on our faithfulness here in earth. But you know what? Even independently of those rewards, there's an inheritance waiting for us that we're all going to share in. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about that inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation through faith. There's a guaranteed inheritance waiting for us. That's reason to give thanks. That's reason to give thanks joyously, because we have an inheritance. But not only that, we don't need to feel guilty and think, oh yeah, but I'm not worthy, because He has qualified us to share in that inheritance. He caused us to be born again. A transaction has taken place at the core of our beings. We're no longer that person that we used to be. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We looked last week at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, for you were formerly darkness. Not you were in darkness, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. That's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. You were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. God has changed us at the core of our being. We're not just inheriting that inheritance in heaven, but we're qualified. He has made us qualified to share in that inheritance, because He made us His children. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By God qualifying us, we have been made partakers of that inheritance. Third thing he says, God has rescued us out of the domain of the darkness. Notice, most of our translations don't include that definite article, but it's there in the Greek. There's a specific realm of darkness that Paul is talking about, that we have been rescued out of the darkness. That darkness of which Satan is the ruler. That darkness of which Satan is the ruler. We ended last week looking at some passages that talk about the fact that we were in that domain of darkness. Look at a few more with me, if you would. Leave your bulletin here or a 3x5 card or something. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say and affirm to you together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them because of the hardness of their heart. What a bleak picture that gives us of the condition of unsaved people. And we were just like them. before God changed us. Verse 19, they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That verse could have been snatched out of the headlines of our daily paper, describing what's going on in the world that we live in today. Why? Because it's being ruled by unsaved people who are living in darkness, whose understanding is darkened, because they are excluded from the life of God. Look across, in my Bible at least, chapter 5, verse 8. This is a verse I talked about. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If you don't have that verse underlined yet, take the time to do it right now. You were formerly darkness, but now. I've mentioned before that several times in the New Testament you see that phrase, but now. And it's making a contrast between what you were and what you are now. What a great study that is, to look at the but nows of Scripture. You were, but now. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9 with me. I will refer to this verse again, so we'll just read it and I'll mention some things, and then I'll refer back to you to it later on in the message. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's a phrase I'll refer to later. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. Now look what He did. Who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You didn't know before you accepted Christ as your Savior that you were living in darkness, but you were. You didn't understand that, but you were. And when Jesus saved you, He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't that great? What a great salvation we have. Called out of darkness. God has rescued us out of the domain of the darkness. That's Satan's kingdom. Just as there's a kingdom of God's dear Son, there's a kingdom of Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He's the ruler of this world, John 12, 31. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, John says, the whole world lies in the evil one. This whole world is his sphere. He is the God of this age, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Is it any wonder that we don't feel at home here anymore? We shouldn't feel at home. This isn't our home anymore. Our inheritance is waiting for us in heaven. We've been made partakers of the inheritance, sharers of that inheritance in light, because we've been rescued. We've been rescued. Number 4, back in Colossians chapter 1, the fourth of Paul's reasons for why we should joyously give thanksgiving. Because God has transferred us into the kingdom of His Son. And He uses a Greek preposition here. Greek is very expressive in its prepositions. By using Greek prepositions, you can talk about motion towards something that never really reaches it. You can talk about motion towards something that gets right up to the boundary of it. Or you can talk about motion towards something that goes all the way inside. That's the word He uses here. He has transferred us into, not just toward, not just up as far as, but into the kingdom of His beloved Son. We have a new citizenship. We have a new inheritance. We have a new identity. We're not children of darkness anymore. We're children of light. He has transferred us into the kingdom, His beloved Son. You may not want to follow all of these next couple of verses, but I want us to just think about the fact that in Scripture there are different aspects to God's kingdom. When you see the term kingdom, it may mean one of several different things. In the Psalms especially, and in the book of Daniel, we find out that God is the ruler over all creation. He is the king. This whole world is His dominion. Even Satan, being the god of this age, only happens under the permission of God, because He is the great king. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is above all other so-called gods. Let me read for you from Psalm 145. Just one of several verses we could look at. Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. That's talking about God's sovereign control over all creation. Nothing happens anywhere in creation but that God permits it, because He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's one aspect of His kingdom. There's a second aspect of His kingdom, and that is that in the Old Testament, God was the personal king over the nation of Israel. God was their king. Until they started looking at the other nations around them and they said, hey, all the other nations have a human king. We want to be like them. That comparisons thing again, you know. It's that dreaded C word. Once you start comparing yourself to somebody else, you're wrong. It will lead you astray. And so the nation of Israel, 1 Samuel, came to Samuel the prophet, who was mediating God's rule over the people, and they said, Samuel, we want a king just like all the other nations. And Samuel was upset because he knew that wasn't for their good. That wasn't going to be a good thing for them. So he tried to talk them out of it, and they weren't going to be discouraged. And so Samuel went to God, and God said, Samuel, don't take this personally. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. God had been their king, and they rejected Him. One day, however, God will reign as king over all the earth when Jesus comes back to establish His throne. We refer to this as the millennial kingdom, because it's going to last for 1,000 years. Six times in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7, six times in six verses, it says 1,000 years. And Jesus will reign as the personal king over this earth. There won't be any elections. You're not going to have to be counting any ballots, because Jesus is going to be king, and He's going to set up His kingdom, and nobody's going to question it. He will be king during the millennium. But there is a spiritual kingdom right now. It's not a political kingdom. It's not a geographical kingdom. It's not anything that you can necessarily say, okay, this is the citizenship. This is the boundaries of the territory. But there's a spiritual kingdom right now. Remember I told you to pay attention, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where Peter says, you are a holy nation. Well, what nation is he talking to? No nation. He's talking to the church, the believers. We constitute a spiritual kingdom of which Jesus is implicitly the king. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Just if you're in Colossians, it's only a few pages toward the front. Ephesians 2:19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer foreigners. He talked about that back in verses 11 and 12. Verse 13 starts out, but now. One of those but now verses. 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We're fellow citizens with the saints. Who is that? It's y'all. And every other believer all over the world. We are a spiritual kingdom of which Jesus is the head, the king. Philippians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. As you headed back to Colossians, stop off at Philippians chapter 3, I mean. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship. We're having a big discussion in our nation about aliens and undocumented people and true citizens. Citizenship is an important privilege. It's an important relationship. Well, we have the most important citizenship that there is. I'm proud of being a citizen of the United States, but that pales in comparison with the significance of being a citizen of heaven. It pales in comparison to that. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power which He has, even to subject all things to Himself. We've been made citizens of heaven. There was a naturalization process, if you will, that took place. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you got a new citizenship. You became a citizen of God's spiritual heavenly kingdom. So when Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for He rescued us out of the domain of darkness. There's been a total separation out from the domain of the darkness. And He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He's talking about that spiritual kingdom. That we are co-citizens with every other believer in Jesus Christ. That's why when we go to visit our son in Germany, we have a kinship with the people in their church. It goes beyond the fact that we can't understand what they're saying. It goes beyond that. Because we're both citizens of heaven. When we visit our daughter in France, the fact that we can't understand, well, Linda can, but I can't understand what they're saying. And yet there is a bond there. There is a kinship there. Because even though I'm politically a citizen of the United States and they're politically citizens of France, there's a more important citizenship that binds us together, and that is we're all citizens of heaven by faith in Christ. Reasons for joyful thanksgiving because of our citizenship. Because of our citizenship. God has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have the redemption, literally. In whom we have the redemption. We're translated redemption is a compound word. The core root word has the idea of to set free by paying a price. To set free by paying a price. And then there's a prefix added onto it that makes it even stronger. To emphasize, we've really been set free. The price has not been paid for us and left us there. The price has been paid for us and we're set free by that price. He has redeemed us. We were before, according to Romans chapter 6, slaves of sin. We were slaves of sin. Everything we did was tainted by the corruption in our hearts. We were slaves of sin, but we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed. Because God has redeemed us. Look at a couple of verses with me just to elaborate on this principle. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, most of you can probably quote Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man, how depressing. But look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption, that's our word, being justified freely as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's a free gift, folks. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to pay for it. All you have to do is receive it by faith. Receive it by faith. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. God has redeemed us. After Romans, 1 Corinthians. Stop off 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1:29 says it, so that no man may boast before God. Verse 30, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's our word. Jesus became redemption for us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is somewhat parallel with the book of Colossians, where Paul is talking about a similar concept. Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have the redemption through His blood. We've been redeemed. We've been set free through the payment of a price. And Paul tells us here in Ephesians 1 what the price was. The price was the blood of Jesus. Because His blood paid for every one of our sins. In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. I sometimes talk to people and they say, oh, God couldn't save me. I'm too big a sinner. Really? You think your sins are bigger than the riches of His grace? I don't think so. I don't think so. Skip down verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. The redemption of His own possession. Stop off at chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. The New American Standard says for. It's that word that means into again. You have been sealed all the way into the day of redemption. You see, we have redemption, but there's a fuller redemption coming. These old bodies are still decaying. They're still prone to sickness and illness and pains. But one day we're going to get that new body. That's part of our guaranteed redemption. Part of the freedom that we will be to be forever free from the presence and the influence of sin. And we've been sealed all the way into that day. God has redeemed us. It's like God went to the marketplace and He said, okay, What do I want here? And he chose you. And he bought you. And he paid the price for you. And he took you home. How does that make you feel? Does that make you feel special? Not because you're so good, but because God's love is so great. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Ephesians 1, that phrase occurs in verse 6, verse 12, and again in verse 14. To the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to God be the glory, great things He has done. He redeemed us. You've been bought and paid for. You're His possession. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. You don't belong to you, folks. I sometimes talk to people and they say, well, you know, I know that that's what the Bible says, but I have the right to do what I want to do. And my thought is, if you're a Christian, no, you don't. You don't belong to you. You don't have a say anymore about what you do. God is in charge of your life. And our goal is to, Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Why? Because He redeemed us. He redeemed us. He bought us. He owns us. There's one more. Go back to Colossians 1. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with guilt. There's been ever been anything that you did that you thought, oh man, did I blow it? I've ruined things. Maybe you struggle with guilt. There's a solution for that. The solution is God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. This is a constant message of the proclamation of the message of salvation. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. I want you to see when Peter was preaching the gospel to the household of Cornelius, what he told them. Acts chapter 10. After discussing how he got there, his whole vision and signs and God speaking to him and everything, Peter begins talking to them about Jesus, verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, verse 39. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Verse 40, God raised him up on the third day. There's the gospel, folks. Christ died for your sins and rose again. Christ died and rose again. Skip on down, verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him, that's the only condition, faith in Christ, everyone who believes in him receives, what? Forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. Go to Acts 13. Acts chapter 10 was Peter preaching at the household of Cornelius. Acts chapter 13, we have Paul preaching in the synagogue in Antioch. So after establishing a connection with the people, going back to God bringing out a people from the land of Egypt and all of that, leading up to the Lord Jesus, verse 28, though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. There's the death of Christ. Verse 30, God raised him from the dead. What did Paul preach? The gospel. Christ died and rose again. Skip down to verse 38. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That's the message of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins is available. It's available through faith in Jesus Christ. You see that, verse 39? Through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Peter preached Christ's death, resurrection. What do you need to do? Believe in Him. Paul preached Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. What do you need to do? Believe in Him. And what do you get if you do? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Look at one other passage with me, Acts chapter 28. I'm sorry, Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul giving his testimony to the Roman governor. And Paul's telling Agrippa what Jesus said to him. Verse 16, but get up and stand on your feet. Jesus speaking to Paul when he on the road to Damascus, remember, he was blinded by the light. For this purpose I have appeared to you, appoint you a minister and a witness, not only the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you. Rescuing you, isn't that interesting? Rescued us from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been justified by faith in Me. Paul could have stolen that sermon out of his own letter to the Colossians. He covers the same points. Rescued out of the kingdom of Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness, set free, redeemed, reconciled, forgiven. Forgiven. Is there a sweeter word in the English language than that? You're forgiven. You're forgiven. We looked already at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. He talked about receiving forgiveness of sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And Colossians 1:14. Go back there again. We'll close here. In whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has forgiven us all our sins. Turn the page, go to Colossians 2:13. If you've been coming to the church for a while, you probably already have this word circled, but I want you, if you haven't, Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us. I want you to circle that word all. Because Satan is going to come and whisper in your ear, you're too big a sinner. God could never save you. You know what you've done? And I want you to go to Colossians 2:13 and say, hey, Satan, I've been forgiven all my transgressions. All of them. Jesus paid for every sin that you and I would ever commit. And He forgave us. Is there a sweeter message in all the world than that? Reasons for joyous thanksgiving. Because we share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Because God has qualified us to share in that inheritance. Because God has rescued us out of the domain of the darkness. Because God has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Because we have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. Because we've been forgiven. We just came through the Thanksgiving service. I don't know how many of these things ever occurred to you to give thanks for. But regardless of your income, regardless of your physical situation, regardless of your circumstances, if you know Christ as your Savior, you've got six excellent reasons to give joyous thanksgiving to God. Because we have so great a salvation. We have so great a salvation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. That's why the songwriter wrote, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we are awed and humbled at the magnitude of the gift of salvation and all of its different parts. We just looked at six of them this morning. They are scattered throughout all of the New Testament, telling us of the greatness of the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Wow, Father. What a salvation You planned. Wow, Lord Jesus. What a salvation You provided through Your death on the cross. Wow, Holy Spirit, what a salvation You applied to us when You caused us to be born again. Wow. Thank You. Thank You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.